Well, this morning's scripture is Psalm 4. As we're in between books here in morning worship, and actually we're going to be between books in afternoon worship as well, coming soon here. Thought we'd touch on a couple of psalms here in the meantime. And Psalm 4, because is always helpful in remembering the Lord's blessing and His work by grace in us in difficult times, giving us the comfort that we need to rest in Him. And so, just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate on your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. As I thought about what psalms to preach, I came across this one, well known to us, and I think it's well known, at least in RP circles, because it's of the line, in my stress you freed me, here in grace my cries. That in life we certainly face many difficulties, many times of stress, many times of difficulties. And this psalm reminds us to offer those things up to God and to trust in His providence and in His love and in His care, and that in doing those things by His grace, we can rest in Him. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. We'll be looking at Psalm 4 and the grace to trust Him in His providence in our lives. First, we see a prayer for mercy in verse 1. The superscription in the Bible tells us that this is a psalm of David. We're not told what event in David's life brought about the writing of this psalm, and that doesn't stop commentators, of course. And so if you pick up a study Bible or a commentary, they'll have all kinds of speculations as to what event in David's life brought about this psalm. And maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, I don't know. But I think since we're not told, it's best to leave it general. And I think it's helpful in that way as well, that it's unspecified, that it is a general help to us as well, in all kinds of difficulties. A song that we can turn to express confidence in the Lord in the midst of struggles and to pray for that peace that He gives us. Notice at the very beginning that the only reason that David believes God will answer him is due to what God has already done for him. He says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So the appeal there is for God to answer based on the fact that he is the God of his righteousness. That is, that he has already laid righteousness on David. And this is a reference to the imputation or the crediting of righteousness that God supplies by faith. This reminds us that this doctrine of the gospel is not new, but is quite ancient. In fact, we see it in the ancient example of Abraham, as he is an example for all believers. Genesis 15 and 6, way back then, tells us Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Abraham was saved by a righteousness that was not his and was given to him by faith. And so we might ask that question, where does that righteousness come from? That covers the believer and makes us, even as sinners, acceptable to the holy God. Well, Paul tells us several times where. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ became righteousness by his perfect obedience to the law. He achieved this righteousness which covers the believer. And that covered Abraham, and it covers David, as he expresses in our psalm, and it covers us as we trust in him. Paul makes this clear in Romans 4. Now, not for Abraham's sake alone was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom God will credit righteousness, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having our sins pardoned and being declared righteous because of Christ's righteousness upon us is all by grace, and it's where David starts in his prayer. So his prayer, in essence, begins with a reminder to himself, to God, that he has God's ear because of what God has done for him in laying this righteousness upon him, righteousness that comes by grace and in Christ. And so we have privilege to be heard by the one true God because of this imputed righteousness. And so he cries out, answer me. And that is not merely then wishful thinking. It is grounded in God's grace and mercy and salvation to us in Christ. And I think there's an important reminder there, that even as he begins his prayer, he's doing it on the basis of a salvation that is his by God's grace. And that's where we need to start as well. Notice then that David bases his future hope on his knowledge of God's past actions in his life. He says, you have relieved me in my distress. Looking back, David has been in stressful and difficult situations before and has prayed, and God has given him relief. And so now he prays with that confidence that those in Christ build up a history of his goodness with us, bringing us through difficulties. And so there is strength to be had from knowing that past history and meditating on it, thinking about it, and seeing His mercies in the past in anticipation of future mercies. Lamentations 3 tells us, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." And so, as we go through every day, when He allows us to wake up, we know that we can face that day with His compassions and with His faithfulness. And now then comes this prayer for God to hear and to be gracious. And it is an appeal on the basis of God's grace and His mercy, knowing that we belong to Him and that He cares for His covenant people. Not only that, but we know that Christ, who is God our Savior, became also fully man to be our substitute. And so, since He is fully man and He walked this world, we can pray in confidence that He understands what we go through in this life, and that He will supply us with the strength and with the blessing we need to go through this world standing in our faith. Hebrews 4 reminds us, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Christ, we have and will continue to have God's mercy and blessing and His strength to us in Christ. Second, the call to trust in the Lord in verses 2 through 5. In these words, David prays for and gives counsel to those who are troubling him. It seems like an odd turn for the psalm to take here. You thank God for His salvation and for His past mercies, look to future mercy. And he'll come back to that theme at the end. But in the middle, there is this counsel to and prayer for those who are making his life difficult. And there's a reminder there, as Christ reminded us to pray for our enemies, that we are certainly to pray for God's rule over them and protection of us, but we are also to pray for their salvation along the way. It's pointed out by commentator Frederick Delitzsch that the term sons of men that's used in verse 2 points to well-respected, to prominent men in Jewish culture. And yet notice that these men oppose the anointed king of Israel and stand far from God. Because of that, these verses are a call to repentance and faith to those who oppose David. Because opposing David, God's anointed king, is to oppose God. And ultimately, it's to oppose Christ, who sits on the throne of David and is the fulfillment of the promise to David that someone will always sit on his throne. When the angel visits Mary in Luke 1, he says, "You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And so when we think about this, okay, we think in the original setting of David, who is writing this psalm and those who oppose him. But he's clearly writing of their opposition of God who installed him. And we look to Christ's fulfillment and his sitting on the throne of David and see this through New Testament eyes, that this is also about opposition to Christ and those who reject his kingship. Notice that these men seek to bring reproach or insult to the king instead of honor. They do not bring him the honor which is due to him, but instead they love what is worthless and aim at deception. Back then, as now, people reject God's anointed king. People reject God. People reject Christ. Instead of pursuing Christ, instead of accepting his kingship, instead of coming in faith and repentance to him, they pursue worldly things and lies. This has always been true, and Paul refers to it many years after David in Ephesians 4, where he speaks of those who walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And so there is this pursuit of those who reject Christ, this pursuit of lies and of deception and of worthless things rather than seeing the worth of Christ and of his gospel. David's words in verse 2 then are a call to these people to examine what they pursue as truth and what attitudes and actions they have toward God's anointed king, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reminder here to those of us who have, by God's grace, already been reconciled to God in Christ and follow him as king, to keep our hearts as well from following worthless things and embracing the lies of the world, and instead to seek the Lord and to seek to glorify him. We learned that a lot in 1 and 2 Peter, and the reminder comes here again as well. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18 told us, "Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory." Verse 3 continues then in this call to the ungodly to repent by reminding them that unlike their situation, believers have privilege and connection to God. It's really set up interestingly here, and not in a harsh way, not in a rub their noses in it kind of way, but it seems set up as though David is trying to make them jealous that he has God's ear, and they do not. And they need to think about that. Yet if they come to Christ, they would have God hearing them as well. The reminder comes that believers are different, not because of anything that we have done, but because of God's choosing and setting us apart by his grace. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, "To those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." We are reminded that it is by God's grace that we are reconciled to him. And it is in that relationship that we know he hears our prayers. It's important to note here as well that those hostile to Christ can notice that we are different and that we belong to God. And as we serve Christ, this will be more and more obvious. And as well, can at times bring hostility and opportunity. Jesus tells us in John 15, "The world hates you. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Those who represent God will at times know the hostility of the world because people are angry at God, and so they will be angry at us. We are to be ready for that. But we are also given opportunities to speak of Christ because we are different, because our hope is different than a worldly hope. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and 15, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so there is this difference that will be seen in our godliness, in our hope, in our attachments. And that will bring both good and bad. But we will be better for it if we are prepared for those things. Prepared to give an answer for our hope and prepared to receive hostility. So our verse 4 calls on the unbeliever to think about all this, even after they go to bed, and to tremble as they consider it all. And if we think about it, there are many reasons for the unbeliever to tremble in fear. Tremble as they think of who God is, awesome and holy. Psalm 99, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he." And if we or they think about the nature of God and his greatness and power and holiness, we would tremble. And that's a good thing, to know who he is, and by comparison as well, who we are. Tremble in the knowledge of who we are, sinners. Romans 3. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and the whole world may become accountable to God." That we are to think about who we are and tremble, because we are sinners and we have no right to be in the presence or be accepted by the Holy God. Tremble at the fact that anything short of perfection is not good enough, and that judgment is coming. And believers often don't think about these things, but it is good to do that, to pray that they do that. Galatians 3 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." It's not as if God grades on a scale. A C doesn't cut it. And often unbelievers think that they're better than someone else. They're okay. When clearly God says they are not. 2 Thessalonians 1, the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And so we are to pray that those who have heard the gospel and have not responded in faith would contemplate that. Think about that and tremble. The judgment is coming. And if you are not in Christ, you're going to hell. You should tremble at that thought and pray that they tremble at that thought. Tremble at the truth that to reject the anointed king, to reject Christ, the King of Kings, is to reject the only hope of salvation. In Acts 4 and 12, Peter says of Christ, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The call here then is for those outside of Christ to think about who God is, or who Christ is, who they are, why they pursue worthless things and lies that oppose God's truth. Think about the evidence of God's grace in the lives of those who know him, and to tremble. Instead of dismissing all this, we pray and call them to think. Think on their beds. Think usually when people have things running through their minds. And by God's grace and power in their lives, for this to lead them to him. And heed the counsel of verse 5. Offer sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. And there is the gospel of grace. Salvation by trusting faith alone and in the sacrifice that God provides, which is ultimately Jesus Christ. The term sacrifices of righteousness points to the offerings of the Old Testament sacrifices that were going on at the time of David, and to do them rightly, that is to say, according to God's law. So there is a call there not simply to make up your own method of salvation, but to heed what God's law says. What does the word say? And so you can think about, and we pray that they would contemplate their situation before God and tremble, but also seek a solution to that problem that is biblical. To do it according to the word of God. Notice as well that they are to trust in the Lord. They are to see their need for him, for a sacrifice for their sins. But just showing up at the sacrifices, if you picture Old Testament times, doesn't mean you're saved. It means you showed up, which is good. But you must trust in the Lord. There was always an element of faith. And sadly, many in Israel lost sight of this fact. They need to have the faith of Abraham. And they need to have their sins atoned for by God's perfect sacrifice to come to Christ, who is the fulfillment of those sacrifices at the temple. Hebrews 10 says, the same sacrifices which the priests offered year by year could not make perfect those who drew near. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so when the Old Testament person heard this charge, they are to trust in the Christ who would come. When we hear it, we are called to trust in the Christ who has come and given himself as a sacrifice for his people. And again, this all comes back to faith. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There is a call here and a prayer here for those who oppose God and his Christ to see their need of Christ's sacrifice, to see their need of Christ's righteousness to cover them, and to trust in him to salvation. And so we are to pray these kinds of words. Yes, to be delivered from our enemies, but also to see our enemies delivered from themselves and their sins, and to see their need of Christ. Well, third and finally and briefly, resting in his care in verses 6 through 8. Here David returns to the subject of his own difficulty and anxiousness, which is being caused by these rebellious people of verses 2 through 5. David and those who share faith with him, we often look at the struggle of the church with the world and ask, who will show us any good? Delitzsch again comments that this is a despondent question arising from a disheartened view of the future. Will anybody show us any good? Ever. But notice that David brings this into proper perspective immediately. Okay, we ask the question. But then he says, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. Now this echoes the priestly benediction of number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. We are not to seek peace through the empty things that the world desires, or the hopeless search for sources of good in this life, but to seek the peace that God gives and graciously bestows on his people. Now, this prayer is for a deep and personal assurance of God's blessing and presence upon us, even in the midst of great challenges and struggles. It recalls to my mind the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3. I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And so there is this prayer for this blessing and realization of his love and kindness and grace to us in any and every situation. The blessing and the fellowship with God that we enjoy in Christ is far more powerful than any temporary or worldly peace that we might have. Verse 7 reminds us that the gladness, the joy that the Lord places in the heart, which is the deepest part of who we are, is far better than even the joy of good food and wine. which even themselves are gifts of God. And maybe that's appropriate this path regarding this past week. We know the joy of having plenty of food, of having a good meal, of enjoying the blessings of those things. And David reminds us, how much better is it to have the joy of the Lord, to not just have the joy of a good meal, but to have the joy of the Lord in your heart, and to know that you eternally belong to Him. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. In that joy, we pray for Him to take care of us in our distresses, be that physical or spiritual or both. Psalm 26, 16 and 17, we pray, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. And those are good prayers to pray. And we know that the Lord will protect us and care for us. And it's good to pray for relief. But we also have to understand that sometimes He will allow struggles, physical struggles, difficulties, to strengthen us in eternal things, to give us opportunities to witness to those around us, to advance His providence in ways that we might not even understand. And we see that many times as well in Scripture. Paul writes of his own struggles in 2 Corinthians 12. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content in weaknesses and insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we pray for relief. But sometimes He doesn't give us relief. He gives us the strength to stand up under difficulties. That doesn't mean He hasn't answered our prayer. That doesn't mean He's not powerful enough to answer it the way we want. It means that we are to love Him and trust His providence. Do we trust Him? And so that peace that it's expressed in verse 8 that allows us to sleep comes from God and is a trust in God's goodness and salvation, no matter what His providence brings to pass. Our peaceful rest comes when we pray about the plots against God's people or the struggles that we have in body and mind, the anxiety that we might build up. And then we rest in what we have eternally in Christ, even as we ask for tokens of that, this side of glory. Psalm 27 reminds us, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And He does give us blessing in the land of the living. But we also know that in all things, pleasant and unpleasant, we can glorify and enjoy Him and are eternally secure in Christ. Romans 8 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so let us lie down and sleep and rest and remember his care over us and remember his eternal blessings to us in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We're reminded here of our difficulties, of the things that keep us up at night, the concerns of body and soul that we have because of the difficulties of this world. And so we ask that you might, by your grace, comfort us by your Spirit. Comfort us in our eternal blessings in Christ. Comfort us with knowledge of past actions from your hand in our lives, and that we might pray for and look for future blessings as well. But we also remind ourselves from your word that when you call on us to continue to endure difficulty, it is not because of a lack of power or love, but because of your providential care and your plan that's being worked out around us, and your building up of faith and trust in us by your Spirit. And so we ask that in all of these things, by your grace, you might allow us to lie down and sleep and to rest in you, and even to pray for those around us outside of Christ who might be bringing us these difficulties, that they might think about who they are before the one true God and tremble and turn to Christ. We thank you and praise you for all of these things. We thank you in Jesus' name.